We continue on in Exodus today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come to his word. Father, Lord, Lord of heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And Lord, we pray now that you would be honored as your word is read and preached. Lord, we pray this in your mighty name. Amen. One of the reasons we go through books of the Bible in our sermon series and a lot of times in our other studies is to make sure we're getting things in context. Let me ask you this. Have you ever gone to a history book or a novel and opened up to page 322 and just started reading? It'd be a hard thing to pick up. Well, the same is true of our Bible and the individual books in the Bible. We want to get them in context. Because you can take a verse out of context or a few words or a few verses out of context, and you can make a mess of things when you do that. And today I want to look at a lot of different chapters. Chapters 19 through 24, I'm not going to read every single verse, but there's a big picture here I want to look at. And I want to show you a couple things that can happen if you take a verse out of context. I want to show you a verse that is in the Bible up here. There is no God. That is in the Bible in a couple of places. Some of you are shocked. Some of you know the verses I'm talking about, though. So let me show them to you. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So be careful when you go around quoting verses that you get the context, you get the idea of it. And you should go around quoting verses, by the way, but as long as you understand them. And then the other one here, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in the heaven above and the earth below. Let me give you another one. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Right? A lot of fun. Sounds like it could be spoken by anybody. Is that in the Bible? It is in the Bible. And it's a passage where Jesus is telling a parable about a man who has an abundant crop. And he's trying to figure out what to do with it. And this is what it says. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool! This night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Those are just two small examples. And there are bigger examples that can happen if we just take specific verses without looking at the whole picture here. And that's what I want to show you today, because sometimes you got to look at the trees, and sometimes you got to look at the forest, right? You got to look at the whole picture to understand what's going on. So here's what we're going to do this week. We're going to look at just a broad view of five chapters, and then in following weeks, we're going to come back and look at specific verses as we're going to dig into it a little bit more. We're going to look at the forest today. We're going to look at the trees in the coming weeks, okay? Because there's a very important point being made in the passage that we're looking at today. And the point is that God is making a covenant or a treaty with God, with his people. And here is one of the reasons we know that. First of all, he says it's a covenant, but it is also in the form of an ancient treaty. And let me just explain this to you. If you were reading this and you lived 3,500 years ago, you would recognize this right away. If you look at a legal document today, and you look at a certain format or a certain template, you will say, yeah, I know what that is. If I show you an 8x11 piece of paper and up in the corner it has the numbers 1040 in the corner, you'll say, oh, it's a tax form, right? If I show you a parchment written in kind of old English calligraphy script and it starts with we the people, you know what that is, right? You know what that parchment is. If I show you a card that has my car's registration number and my address and the make and model, you'll recognize that as my car's registration. Well, chapters 19 through 24 are written in the form of a treaty from the ancient world. And I want to show you it today, and I'm going to throw some terminology at you, and here's what I'm hoping doesn't happen. As soon as I give you this terminology, I'm hoping you don't start looking out the window. Okay? Stay here with me. All right? Stay right here. Because this is actually important. This is God's covenant with the people of Israel. Moses is used as a mediator here. It's called the Mosaic Covenant. And it's called a suzerain vassal treaty. This is the part where I don't want you to look out the window, okay? All right? Let's get an understanding of what these terms mean. A suzerain is an overlord, is a lord over a bunch of other lords in smaller kingdoms. And it, you see this in the feudal system. And you might have studied that in school, if you remember what that was all about. You would have a king or a ruler, and then you would have people who had land, and they were in charge of that land, and maybe they were in charge of a group of people or a city, but there was an overlord who was in charge of them. And we sang the song today, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. What that is a picture of is, yes, these people in heaven, these 24 elders, have authority, they have rule, they have crowns. We have crowns, Scripture says. But we lay them at the feet of the one who is the true king, who alone deserves the crown. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. We also have vassals. Vassals are subjects. And here's what a vassal is. It's a person who received protection and land from a lord in return for loyalty and service. So you didn't know that you were going to be called vassals today. What did the pastor say to me today? He called me a vassal. Okay? So you have a king over you. You've been given authority. You've been given responsibility. But the king is over you. The suzerain is over you. And if we look at the chapters that we've been talking about today, they're in a specific format. And this is the format of an ancient treaty. There's always a preamble. Chapters 19 and the first verse of 20 is the preamble. And God spoke all these words. It always includes the name and the title of the Lord, the suzerain. I am the Lord your God. And remember, when you have Lord in all capitals, that's Yahweh. I am Yahweh your God. The historical prologue, what did he do? Who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery? That's part of the document, okay? Then you have the stipulations, which are the Ten Commandments, which we're going to get into in subsequent weeks here. And you will have no other gods before me, things like that. You'll not make an idol and bow down to it. You will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and so forth. And then in subsequent chapters, chapters 21 through 24, there's more explanation of these laws. It goes into more detail. And then it includes blessings and curses. So if you bow down to other idols, there's a curse that goes. God will curse the next 3 to 4 generations, it says. And you may think, wow, that doesn't seem fair that the next person has to be affected by what the father or the mother did. But here's how it works. When mom and dad go off in the wrong direction, it does affect the kids for the next few generations. It does. But look at God's grace, but showing love to 1,000 generations, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So if you follow the Lord, 1,000 generations will be blessed. So think about it this way. The people that lived in Moses' time, Moses, people like Joshua, people like Caleb, who believed in the Lord and loved the Lord, their descendants are still being blessed today because of their faith. You think about that 3,500 years later. How long is a generation? 30, 40 years, right? So that's what we got. There are people who are descendants of Joshua and Caleb and Moses who are being blessed today. That's God's grace and his love. And you say, oh, the curse seems harsh, but the blessing far outweighs that. This is all about God's grace. It's all about his love, his reaching down, and he is forming a treaty with his people. Now, what does this have to do with us? Well, we come to the New Testament and we find a new covenant, and it's called a better covenant. And actually, before we get to that, I also want to show you that the people of Israel accepted the covenant before they even read it. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord, and he gave them that covenant. So the people of Israel would belong to God. But we come to the New Testament, and Jesus said, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So in the covenant, the new covenant, that word there, new, that is actually a word that can be translated not only new, but better. New and better of the same kind. So you remember, you see in all those commercials for products, new and improved. You know, Bounty, the quicker picker upper, new and improved. Or you get a razor, the new one's got 5 blades, and then the next one's got 6 blades, the next one's got 7, until you get so many you don't know what to do with them. But new and improved, that's the idea. But it's of the same kind. We are in a treaty with God. We have a covenant with him. And let me read to you a little bit about this, because God speaks about the new treaty before it even happened. In Jeremiah 31, he writes, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." And as we read that, we think about this new covenant that we have. And so what's the history of it? The history of it is that Jesus took us out of slavery through his blood. He paid for our sins. He paid for the sins committed under the old covenant. He paid for all of them. And there are stipulations. Here's the big stipulation. If you want to enter this covenant with Jesus, put your faith in Jesus. That is the stipulation. You put your faith in him and you will be saved. You will have eternal life. And the blessings and curses are heaven and hell. That's what it is. Those who believe will be with the Lord forever. That is the blessing that goes along with it. You're covered by the blood of Christ. And so we have a new covenant. God is our suzerain, our overlord. We are vassals. We have responsibility. We have rule on this earth, but it's limited by the Lord. And he watches over us and he protects us. He guides us and he leads us. So that's how the old covenant relates to the new covenant. But here's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about how this relates to us today. What's the application for us today? What does it mean? Actually, I'm going to read to you Hebrews 9 before we get to that. "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." So sins were committed under the Mosaic covenant. We've lied, we've borne false witness, we've coveted, we've done all those things that God told us not to do. We've had idols. Jesus pays for those sins with his blood. And now we have a new covenant with him. What does it mean to us? The first thing I want you to see today is that we are in a relationship with God. And this is really a special thing to think about. You can't be in a treaty with an energy force, right? You're in a treaty with another person. So is God a person? Well, we know Jesus became a human being, but here's what I mean when I say God is a person. He has a personality, he has intelligence, he has emotions, and he's distinct from his creation. You see, there's a New Age teaching out there that kind of goes like this. God is everything. The tree is God, the animals are God, the plant is God, I'm God, you're God, everybody's God. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is distinct from his creation. He's different. He is separate from his creation, and he relates to us, and he interacts with us. And we are in this covenant relationship with him. And he gives us an earthly covenant relationship to symbolize the heavenly one. He gives us an example, and that example is marriage. I read the passage that it said, God said, "I was a husband to you." We have this husband and wife relationship. That's a covenant relationship. And I mentioned it last week when I said that you don't go to the altar on your wedding day and give your vows and exchange your rings and then just walk in separate directions and say, "See you later." And in the same way, as Christians, you don't walk up to the front of the church on a Sunday and give your life to Christ and say, "I'm a believer in Jesus Christ," and just go back and do the same things and not have a relationship with him. You are in a covenant with God. You have a treaty with God, which is great, by the way, that he doesn't hold your sins against you. But you are in a relationship with him. every single day, every single moment. And just think about that. Other religions don't teach that relationship. People are not taught you can have a relationship with karma. That's not taught because that's not what they believe. We have a relationship with the living God, and he is real. He is someone that you can talk to and speak to, and he listens to you, and he speaks to you, and he is with you every day. He speaks to you in his word. He speaks to you by his Holy Spirit. So that's the one blessing, one of the blessings that I see about being in this covenant relationship with God. We have relationship with the real person. And I think about what Paul says. He says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. The point being, it's not that he knows a lot about Jesus. He knows him. He has a relationship with him. We have a relationship with God. We have a treaty with God, a covenant. The second thing, though, I want you to see is this. It's not just a relationship like this, like me to you, human to human. We have a Lord, an overlord. He's in charge. And, you know, as I, you know, walk around here, you know, I can say hello to you folks and joke around with you and shake hands. You know, I might come over to Phil and just say, hey, how you doing? And just get a little punch. How you doing, buddy? All right. Okay, let me tell you what. If that's Jesus sitting there, I'm not punching him on the arm. I'll probably be flat on my face worshiping the King. That's probably what I'm doing. It's a different kind of relationship. So, yes, we have a relationship, but we have a relationship with our Lord, our Master, our King. He is over us. And that's one thing that's important to remember, because sometimes I think we don't get the whole Lord King thing in America, because we have a president and we have other people in authority, and the president's authority is checked by Congress and by the lawmakers and by other things. There's a check and balance system in place, and we make fun of our presidents. Let's face it. We mock and criticize our president. We mock and criticize candidates all the time. Has anyone heard any political jokes recently? Okay, every single day for the last year, right, about our potential next president. And in America, we are very individualistic. We love our freedom, and we should, and I'm thankful for our freedom. We like the fact that we can get on a motorcycle right here in Massachusetts, hop on Route 90, and go to the West Coast, and no one can stop me because I'm American, right? We like that freedom that we have, and we do have freedom, and I'm thankful for that freedom. But if you are a Christian in America, you have a Lord. You're supposed to do what he says. And we think about some of the things that he's told us to do. When he tells us to go and make disciples, it's not a suggestion. Go and make disciples. And when he says things like turn the other cheek and love your enemies, and you go, oh, really? Pray for those who persecute you. Yes, really. He's your Lord. You don't get to do whatever you want. Okay, as an American, you're free to do things as long as you don't break laws. But as a Christian, we are joyful servants of the King. I'm a servant. I serve at the pleasure of the King. If the King says to me, go take your family to Zimbabwe and go become a missionary there, you got to go. Me, you, anybody. If he says, you know, you should go talk to that woman, that man at the supermarket or down the street, tell him about Jesus. Well, you got to go. You got to do what he says because he's our Lord. He is over us. He's in charge. So that's the second thing I see about being in this covenant relationship with our Lord. Here's the third thing, and there's probably a lot of other applications to our lives today, but here's the third thing. We are protected, and we have an inheritance forever. This was a big deal for the people of Israel because if we've already seen this. Egypt tried to squash the people of Israel. How'd that work out for them? It didn't, because God fights for his people. The overlord fights for anyone in his territory, for anyone who belongs to his kingdom. God fought for the people of Israel. We're going to see this if you keep reading on Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, into Joshua. God just goes out and fights battles for his people. Sometimes they don't even have to lift a finger. He just wins battles. Do you remember the story where they're, I think it's Elisha, and they're in a city, and Elisha's servant is all freaked out because this army is attacking, and the prophet says, open their eyes, and the heavenly hosts are surrounding the city. Because God defends his cities. God defends his people. He cares for his people. He watches over his people. And that's the same is true for Christians. God protects us. We have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, where there is no more suffering or death or crying or pain. And I know that in this world, we get weak, we get tired, we get old, we get sick, and these things happen. You feel it in your body. Some of you are older than me. You know what that feels like. You know, I know that I'm 45. I don't know. Some of you will think that's old. Maggie might say I'm old. Some of you think that's really young. You wish you were 45 again. I play on an over 40 baseball team, and it's kind of comical sometimes because one of the worst things you can do is to play a sport where you stand around for a while and then all of a sudden you sprint. It's just a hamstring waiting to pop. That's what happens is a bunch of us sitting around after the games holding things. And you can feel it as you get older. You got to stretch out and you got to do these things. And our bodies do get old and those things do happen. But let's remember, we have an inheritance. We have a God who watches over and protects us. And we have an inheritance in heaven for all eternity. This is part of our treaty. This is part of our covenant with him. So when you think about this, I hope that you are thankful for your treaty. I hope you're thankful that you have an overlord who watches over you. And even if you leave this world, your inheritance, we can only imagine what God has prepared for us. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but I know Jesus is there. And that's what matters. He's prepared, his house has many mansions. And this is what it means to be in a covenant relationship with God, and we're thankful for it. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your covenant with your people. We're thankful that we can be called your servants, your family. Lord, I pray that we would walk in every moment realizing that we're in relationship with you, that we know you, you know us, and I pray that we would always recognize that we have a Lord. You are that Lord. We're thankful that you protect us from the enemy. You've protected us by dying on the cross. You've delivered us, and you will deliver us into eternal life. We give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.